So this won't, this statement probably won't surprise you when I say that we live in a world of mockery. We live in a world that mocks a lot of things. Maybe you have been mocked, made fun of, belittled. You know, there's a lot of ways that people can mock another person, but we live in a world of mockery. And in fact, whole industries are built on mockery. You know, when you think even of publishing, of PR that we have, when you look at some of the commercials that are out there, mockery is very much a part of the human fabric, and it's nothing new. It's not like we've invented mockery. You know, mockery is as old as there are people. There have been ways that we found to mock one another, to make fun of one another, and belittle another person's identity. And when I think about comedians, you know, of course, when we think of humor, and mockery would be somewhere within the humor world, it's hard for me to think of very many comedians that don't mock others and belittle others in the process of their humor. And in fact, when there is a comedian that is that way and is funny without being mean and harsh to other people, we find that to be a rare find. And in fact, I can only think of a couple comedians, and there probably are more, these are the ones that came to my mind, that don't really use mockery or the belittling of others to be funny. And I wanted to see if you guys can think of any comedians, past or present, that you would put in that category as being funny without the belittling of others. You want to throw some names out?
Ed Sullivan?
Well, he had a show, and I think his show was pretty upbeat.
I laughed.
Yeah, you would laugh, right? And actually, that was making me think of a couple other people I would place on my list now. But you're welcome. Thank you. Thank you. Who else had some names?
Red Skelton.
Who else?
Carl Hurley.
I don't have any idea who Carl Hurley is, but I bet he's hilarious. If Benny thinks he's hilarious, I'm sure he was hilarious. So I'll have to go look him up. He's probably on YouTube now. There's probably old videos. But that did get me to thinking of like a Carol Burnett show, I thought was, you know, be humorous without tearing a whole bunch of people down and all the actors. Tim Conway is one of my favorites, and he's now just come to mind. Maybe Bob Newhart. Bob Newhart was so funny, but I don't remember him cutting a lot of people down. More recently, I would put Jerry Seinfeld's comedy, for the most part, in that category. Maybe not so much his show, but his stand-up is pretty observatory, just of humanness in general, but not really of attacking people. And I also put Jim Gaffigan, who's a current comic, and he's a practicing Christian. So I don't think it's really an accident that he and his family are practicing Christian people, and his comedy is of that sort. So, I think there's something, you know, some connection there with Jim Gaffigan, and you maybe can think of some others, but the list of the other is bigger, don't you think? I mean, the list of the comedians that harm in the process, I've seen some comedians, and I'm like, they're just mean. Like, I'm so glad that I'm not sitting where they could tackle me from, you know, the stage, because it would be scary. Like, they really are masters at mockery, at finding the vulnerability or finding the truth, the little nugget of truth that can be taken to a place that creates humor, but with harm attached to it. And, you know, mockery really does cut at the fabric of identity. You know, probably everyone here has had someone make fun of them, and the person didn't even think they were hurting their feelings. They thought they were just being sarcastic or funny, or they didn't think you'd be sensitive about that, this particular thing, and yet it hurt. There was a sting behind it. And that's why when I went through Tent Maker Youth Ministry training, one of the things they really worked to eradicate from our repertoire was sarcasm. And there were people who fought to the death for sarcasm, and on behalf of sarcasm, that they warned that when working with young people whose egos are still building and developing, who are still figuring out who they are in the world, sarcasm, even if not meant to hurt, always has a little nugget of truth in it and can create harm, so just don't do it. And so I've worked to eradicate sarcasm from my life, and I know I haven't fully done that, and if I ever do, please call me on it if you catch me being sarcastic. I don't like that. I don't want to be that person. But, you know, mockery is such a part of the thread and fabric of our community. Sometimes you don't even realize we're harming someone, and sometimes others don't realize they're harming us. Because quite frankly, if you guys were to tease me about not being athletic, I really could care less. I'm not the most, I'm fairly coordinated. I'm not the most uncoordinated person out there, but I also don't see myself as part of my identity as being an athlete. Now, for some of you, if someone said that, that would be very hurtful. So don't look at the athletes sitting among you. I see you all looking at each other. But if you guys, you know, there's other things in my life that if I was teased about, might have an element of hurt because it's part of my identity, including me working to kind of, you know, moderate my weight my whole life, you know? And I mean, there's things that I can be self-deprecating in my own life about, like my love of Little Debbie's, but if someone else, you know, teases me, there could be a little bit of a nugget of pain there because that is part of my identity. That's part of who I am, and that's something that I will always be battling my entire life long. And so mockery is something that's such a part of fabric of our community and our society, and we see that in today's story that's 2,000 years old. We see this kind of mockery. You know, but the truth with mockery is it's about perception. It's about how we perceive the other and how they perceive themselves and the truth or the lie that's behind that. And, you know, when you think about Jesus and the mockery, when it comes to mockery, part of what dictates who gets to mock who is power. You know, most of you here most likely are not going to walk into your boss's office and start mocking them, right? And if you do have a boss that you have a teasing relationship with, that still is going to have edges to it, isn't it? There's still going to be places you're not going to go because they are your boss. And yeah, there are rare instances, but for most of us, those are the rules. They are the one in power. And young people, you're probably, and I don't want you to do this, this is not who we are as Christians, but you're most likely not going to walk into your principal's office and start to mock them or make fun of them. We shouldn't do that anyway because we're Christians, but there's also a power dynamic there that kind of stops us, even if we were tempted, that might stop us because of the power dynamic. And we see that in the story today in Luke, on this Christ the King Sunday, where we perceive this power dynamic going on, and there's mockery in the midst of it. We have Jesus up on the cross with the two thieves, and we have the leaders, who I take to be some of the Pharisees and Sadducees, as well as the Roman guards, are down on the ground observing the death of these three men, and probably many more going on because they were really good at killing people and they did it this way, the Romans, sometimes hundreds of people at a time. So, you know, we have this power dynamic that we perceive, that we talked a lot through our time and our stewardship time about perception, didn't we? How we perceive God, how we perceive our relationships, how we perceive ourselves. And today is another perception lesson, because the power dynamic that seems to be going on, that we're perceiving going on, isn't really actually the truth. It's really actually flip-flopped when we realize who is actually on the cross. Now, in the case of the two thieves, they are there because they wouldn't choose to be there. You know, the two thieves on the cross are there because of whatever life circumstances, choices they made, whatever happened, that they've ended up on those crosses. And they wouldn't be there if they had a choice. They wouldn't. Jesus, however, is not a victim up on the cross. He is on the cross solely because he chose to go there. He chose to be there. He is not a victim of circumstance. He chose to go to that cross. And while he's on that cross, the power is entirely in his hands, which is completely counterintuitive. It seems like the opposite should be the truth. And if we were writing the story, the ones on the cross would not be the ones in power. And yet Jesus, in this situation, holds all the power because of who he is. And that's what we're going to kind of continue to talk about today. The guards perceive Jesus to be whatever they perceive him to be, but they perceive him to be powerless against their might, their army, their weaponry, their law. Jesus seems powerless in their perception. And the ones in power are the guards and the church leaders. But the truth is, their perception of Jesus is incorrect. It's just not right. They do not truly see, they have not seen who Jesus really is. But there is one who does, and that's the thief next to him. One of the thieves joins in the mockery and calls Jesus all sorts of names. The other thief sees Jesus, recognizes him, and knows who he is. And I have to think, in that horrible moment on the cross, that Jesus felt a love out of that compassionate act of just being seen and having that person know who they are. Because you know, Jesus is our king. Jesus is a king. And that thief recognized it. You know, dying on the cross, and while Jesus was on the cross, he never forgot why he was there. Jesus was really busy when he was dying on that cross. He was really busy. When you look at all of the acts of love and compassion and forgiveness that he put out in the world as he was fighting, literally physically fighting for every breath he took, he was busy because he wasn't done until he took his last breath. And even then, his work continued. And then, of course, we celebrate on Easter the great defeat of death. But in this moment, his work is not done. He forgives the guys that have, you know, that have helped, you know, usher him. He's forgiven all of those who condemned him. He offers that forgiveness, and he can because, again, he's God himself. He's the Christ. We see him offering, in another scene in another book, he makes sure that his mother is taken care of. He puts his mother in the care of John, the disciple John, to caretake her. He takes care of the thief and his salvation, as he promises the thief that he will spend it, you know, forever with him in glory in the paradise. And so Jesus doesn't stop being who Jesus is just because of the circumstances and the way others have perceived him. I mean, the mocking in the scripture, they say, he saved others, let him save himself. If he's the Messiah of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. So in the act of mockery, truth was actually proclaimed. And that's where we as Christians have this kind of counterintuitive understanding that the mocking that the world may do of our choices and lifestyle and who we are as people of Christ, that mockery should be impervious to it. And in fact, understand that they may be speaking truth that they don't realize that they're speaking in their lack of understanding. These people were in it offering words of worship to someone that they weren't worshiping, but who deserved that worship because he was all the things that they were mocking. And here they stood in a position of seeming power with all the power behind them, and yet they were powerless. They were completely powerless. And as Christians, we face mocking sometimes too. I know Christians that have been made fun of for their faith. I know teenagers who've been made fun of by their friends for the choices that they make. And that should only fuel us more to be the very thing that they're mocking, because we understand who we're serving and why we're making the choices that we are, and why that's okay for others not to understand it and for them even to find it ridiculous. That shouldn't upset us. In fact, as Methodists, every time I say that word, in a sense, it's a reminder of mocking. You may know the story that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, when he was in college, they formed what was called the Holy Club. And the Holy Club was this group of young men who got together for very methodical study of the scriptures, study of the languages of the scripture. They studied Hebrew, they studied Greek, they studied the ancient thinkers, the great thinkers of faith, and they were made fun of for it. And they were made fun of for their methods. And where does our name come from? That moment of mocking. We are the Methodists and we're proud of our methods. Yeah! Because others may not understand, and that's fine. Other groups have other systems, and that's totally fine. I think every church community out there has something to offer in their unique voices, and so do we. The methods to their madness is the reason that we are the global church that we are, and that we should fight for that, and we should fight to protect that we are global because we make a difference in those moments. I know that Molly just sent us information. I'm pointing back there because she's back there, and as you know, you may know that she's our Southern Hills District Administrative Assistant, and there's going to be a training coming up for Emergency Response Team. Do I have that right, Molly? Emergency Response Team. And I know Tony's interested in this training. He may not be able to do this one, but I know my husband's interested in it. And these are response teams that are trained and ready to respond when there's an emergency. And we down here in Southern Ohio, don't we have our flooding, and don't we have our moments in which we have emergencies? And of course, they're all around us, not just here. And so there's ways that we, in our methods, have created a system that literally, if there is a catastrophe on the other side of the world from us today, you can respond today and they will receive the aid today, if that makes any sense, because of our methods. And so go ahead and make fun. I don't care. Make fun of our methods. Make fun of our discipline. Make fun of our way. All I care about is the name of Jesus being spread around the world and people in need receiving aid. That's all I care about. I don't care if somebody thinks we're ridiculous and that we're too, set in our ways, set in our methods. Bring it on. Make fun of it as much as you want. Because we understand the end result of who we want to be in this world and who we want our church to be in this world. And that's what we fight for. And that's why we fight for our relationship together. So if somebody sees a difference in us and mocks us, let them. And receive it with grace. As Jesus received that mocking with grace on the cross. And see it as possibly a little, they're seeing something truthful about you, and they might be mocking you because they're curious. And that may open up an opportunity for you to share what they're mocking. I had a student in my youth ministry who was made fun of because he made it clear he was going to choose to wait until he was married to be intimate with his significant other. And people made fun of him for that. And I encouraged him that they were speaking a truth that, it hurt because he thought they were friends and they were making fun of him, but he didn't regret that that was who he put out into the world, that he wanted to be. That is who he wanted to be as a Christian. And so, some people may see us, but they may not truly know us, just as those people in that situation, some of them recognized Jesus and some of them didn't. Others will also be that way with us as the people of God. And so it means a lot to be remembered. And that's why today we are reminded that Christ our King remembers us. And he knows us by name. I went to my 20th class reunion 10 years ago. And I found out a couple weeks ago, a young man that I graduated with passed away. Stevie is a Down syndrome kid. And he was 50, just passed away a couple weeks ago, which I felt really bad about. And I saw him at our 20th class reunion. And I remember sitting down with Stevie, and we got to chatting. And I'll tell you, I was worried about my remembering everybody. So I went through my yearbook. I only went to a school about the size of John Glenn, so I knew everybody. But I went through the yearbook face by face, because I was afraid I'd forget someone's name. Not Stevie. Stevie asked me about my life, and he also asked by name about my brothers there in heaven. Now, I wouldn't have been able to say all the siblings of all my classmates. I knew some of those siblings, but not all of them. And in that moment, it still sticks with me 10 years later, that was an act of care. That was an act of compassion. And I felt loved and seen by my friend Stevie when he asked about my brothers. Because I knew that with the mental struggles that he had faced in his life, that was truly an act of remembering something that was important to me and him remembering me. And that was just a lovely moment. And I was very touched by it. And so when we remember who Jesus is, that Jesus isn't just a teacher that we worship or that we study with or a prophet or a preacher or a healer, that Jesus is actually God, Emmanuel, God with us, living here with us. That changes our perception of who we serve, why we serve, and what we're about to celebrate in Advent. I love this Colossians. I don't know why I haven't spent more time with this particular scripture, because I think it says it better than anywhere else in the scripture, who Jesus is and the work that Jesus came to do. Listen to these words again of the power of Christ as your King. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience. Do you ever have something you have to endure? I know I do. And joyfully give thanks to the Father who's enabled you to share the inheritance of the saints of light. Be joyfully and grateful. He has rescued us from the endless of this line. I don't know how I haven't spent every day of my life with this sentence. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I don't think it's said any better anyplace else in the scripture. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And in a couple weeks, when we celebrate Abby's baptism, that is what this moment is, of the Lord transferring out of darkness into light, out of darkness into the kingdom of God, and the Holy Spirit coming and bringing Abby and all those that have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, bringing us the power that we need to live our life and be who we are despite the mocking, because we remember who we serve. And again, it's, I don't know that it's said any better anyplace else than the next couple verses as they describe who Jesus really is. And if you ever forget who Jesus is, go back to these scriptures. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him, listen to this, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. That's scripture I'm spending in Advent. I'm spending time with the scripture in Advent because I need to remember every day who I serve and why I serve and why I receive mocking with, you know, joy and gratitude, that there's something they see in us that's different. There's something in the world that they see in us that's different. And we're coming into this Advent season, and don't miss it. We're going to be looking at God as light throughout Advent. I know a lot of you will be with family for Thanksgiving, and that's awesome. Enjoy your time with family. But if you're in town, I know you may be tired, but I encourage you not to miss the first Sunday of Advent. And if you have a chance to worship wherever you are with the family that you're with, I encourage you to try to find a worship service, if you're able, over that weekend. I know that can kind of be hard if you're where you don't know where you normally dwell. But Advent is a time in which we are preparing to receive the King. And we need to remember throughout that this is a little baby, and all little babies are miracles, but this little baby is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.